Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Isaac. If you haven't had a chance to meet him, you should. It doesn't get much better than that. I mean, that is a beautiful prayer. We could take that and pray that ourselves, and I hope you were doing exactly that as they shared that with us. Thank you, guys, for all your work on that. This morning, we continue in our short topical series that I'm calling Discernment for Today. And I think it's important that we understand that this kind of builds on itself. So I'm going to spend a little time this morning in a form of an introduction, kind of reviewing a little bit from last week. So to review our time, we looked at Proverbs 2, 1 through 15. And from those verses, I offered you two very simple, straightforward, but I believe important points. Number one, discernment is a gift from God. And two, discernment is a gift you need. And like all of God's good gifts, he provides everything needed for his creation. Psalm 145 speaks of this in a beautiful way. It tells us that he's good to all, that his mercy, God not giving us what we deserve, his mercy is over all that he has made. The eyes of all look to God, and he provides them their food in due time. And also, he opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. Now, that is the word of the Lord. And as we've talked about numerous times over the last several months, especially in the Colossians study, we are to live by faith. Out of Romans, God's word says, the righteous shall live by faith. So to live by faith, that means we are called to live believing that both God provides everything his children need, but also, and maybe sometimes more importantly, that he satisfies us completely. And I think those are two of the areas of attack that the enemy, the world, and our own flesh often focus on. That either God will not provide what we need or hasn't provided all that we need, so we take measures into our own hands, we put ourselves in positions we shouldn't, we make decisions we shouldn't, or that he doesn't fully satisfy. And we look for satisfaction elsewhere. And so those are two lies that we must take the word of God and believe by faith. In the first seven verses of Proverbs 2, we saw that included in God's provision for his children is discernment, wisdom, understanding, insight, that which is needed to make moral judgments, to choose the right and to choose the good. And that's because our lives are comprised of 1,000 different decisions. I mean, every big decision and every small decision that you and I make end up making our lives, our character, everything about us. One of my former pastors used to say over and over this statement. He would say, today you make your decisions, and 5 years from now, those decisions make you. Now, that was 25 or 30 years ago, and while I think that one of my former pastors was still correct in what he is saying, I'm not sure it takes 5 years to see the consequences of many of our decisions. Now some it certainly will. Some will take 5 years. Some will take decades to see the results of our decisions. But many of our decisions, it seems to me, bear fruit in a much shorter time. And I am sure that each of us can, if we're honest, think about decisions we've made that we're either very glad we made or decisions that we regret and wish we had the opportunity to do over. And if you're like Esau, either a lot or at times, I want to caution you for a second. I don't know if you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, but Esau at one point ends up selling his birthright to his brother for a bowl of stew, and all because he comes in from being out in the field doing his work and doing his hunting and doing his, you know, gardening or whatever it is he was doing out in the field. And he comes in and his brother's got this very tasty stew on the stove, so to speak. And he says, give me that stew. And he says, well, give me your birthright. And he says, what good is my birthright? I'm dying. Now, we all know Esau wasn't dying. He might have been really hungry, but ain't nobody that. Ain't nobody dying of hunger. You might feel like it. And so what drama, you know, what a drama queen Esau was in that moment. You know, so what did he do? He made a rash decision. He made a foolish decision. And if you're prone to making emotional decisions, if you're the kind of person that believes, and I know none of you are, but maybe somebody that would be honest with you, like maybe in the mirror and go, all right, you know, sometimes we're like this, but some of us are really like this. If you're prone to emotional decisions, if you believe you have to have something today, whatever it is. See, me and Angie are the world's worst people for a salesperson. If you're a salesperson, you would hate me. I mean, if you worked at an auto dealership and I showed up and Angie showed up and that dealer or the salesperson says, "What can I do to get you in this car today?" I'd immediately say, "There's nothing you can do to get me in this car today because I will not buy this car today. I have never bought a car today. I might buy it tomorrow. I might buy it a week from now. I don't have to have it. And what I will do is but we've got other people looking at this car." Okay. Yeah, but if you don't buy it today, somebody else might get it. And guess what? Then it's not the Lord's will for me. I am so not attached in that regard. Now, there are times I will make emotional decisions, but not in those kind of things. So I'm like the worst nightmare there. But if you are prone to emotional decisions, I can about guarantee that you have purchased things that cost you a lot more later. I can almost guarantee that you have quit jobs that you wish you'd have either maybe hung on to a little longer, at least maybe waited till you had something else lined up, or you said something that you regret. I've certainly done that plenty of times. Or maybe you've, in this day and time, posted things on social media that you wish you had not posted on social media. Now, for the other type of decision maker, the conservative decision maker, and I tend to fall in this category, for the conservative decision maker, I suspect you may have risks you wish you would have taken. I suspect you may have investments you wish you would have made. Maybe words you wish you would have said in a given moment. I still cringe at an opportunity I had to give a gospel to a friend of mine when it just opened up perfectly and I didn't take it. That still just haunts me to this day. Or perhaps you wish there are stands, positions, clarifying positions that you wish you would have taken and you did not take those. Now, there's not a whole lot you can do about such past choices, but they are part of your life and they are part of, as my former pastor said, they are part of the decisions that have made you. And while there's not a whole lot you can do about such past decisions, there are some things you can do about them. If they were sinful, and you've not confessed them as sin to God, you need to do that. It doesn't matter if God's reminding you right now of something you did yesterday or something you did in the third grade. If it's sinful, you need to confess it to God. But the other good thing that you can do is you can ask God to walk with you through the consequences of your decision. He may not change the outcome, he may not change the consequences, but he is so good. He loves you so much. He will guide you and he will walk with you through the consequences of those decisions. One of the things about God is his goodness, his grace, his mercy is so wonderful that when he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," he doesn't say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you except for when you sin, except for when you make bad decisions, except for when you're selfish." No, he will walk with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and he will walk with you through the consequences of those choices. He will be with you. He will guide you. But outside of confessing it as sin and outside of asking God to walk with us through some of the decisions that we've made, what we need to do in living by faith is believe. Believe that we need discernment and believe and call out to the Lord, asking him to open our eyes and make us a discerning people. Now, that kind of covered the first half of the verses I covered last week. In verses 7 through 15 of Proverbs 2, we saw three reasons why we need discernment. So first of all, God provides it in advance. It's there for the taking. Second, we need discernment. There was three reasons. The number one reason we need discernment is because one of God's gifts is discernment, and it's one of the ways by which he guards and protects us. God uses the discernment he offers us to provide for us and to protect us and to guard us. And I think a lot of times we do this. We pray and we say, "God, protect me. God, protect my family. God, protect me in this situation or this circumstance." And then we don't ask or seek his gift of discernment, and then it goes bad and we wonder what happened. We wonder why God didn't protect us, why God didn't provide for us, why did he fail us? He didn't fail us. Discernment and our call to ask for it and seek it is part of God's protection and provision, number one. Number two, the second reason is that we need discretion and understanding. That was part of Proverbs chapter 2 last week. We need discretion and understanding. Well, what does that mean? Well, in other words, as sinners, we don't have everything that we need on our own. We don't have all that we need on our own or in our own strength. Believe it or not, we bring plenty of poorly conceived ideas to the table. We are rarely, if ever, working with all the information, and we are often blinded by our own sin so that we need the discernment that comes from God, no matter our IQ or how much education and experience we may have. And then number three, we need discernment because there are people whose words and actions are used to deceive us. And that's really all I had time to focus on last week. I kind of walked away, hopefully with the, you know, driving home the point that you need discernment because there are people out there who are living and they're saying things and they're doing things in order to deceive. Now, there's, you know, various reasons for that. But 2 Timothy 3:13 speaks of people who are deceiving and being deceived. It kind of goes together, deceiving and being deceived. And what we can take from that is this: deceived people end up deceiving people. Deceived people end up deceiving others, and you and I can be both victims of deception as well as contributors to the deception of others, and we don't desire either of those things. So while there are good reasons to cry out for and seek the discernment God offers, what I want to focus on this morning is this: what's the goal here? What's the goal of discernment? So you got, you know, point number one is what? Point number one is God offers us discernment, all right? God gives us, it's a gift of discernment, right? So God's offered us the gift, it's accessible, it's available to us. The second point was we need it, but what's the end goal? What is the goal of discernment? And that's what I want to focus on this morning as we continue. So take your Bibles, if you would, and open them up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So you got the Gospels, you got Acts, you got 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and you got General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? So Philippians. If you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there, open that ESV Bible to page 980. 980, that'll get you to Philippians chapter 1. And so we will read verses 3 through 11. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, we are in a wonderful position. We are here. We have no other distractions, hopefully. We have been a part of songs of worship to you that have gotten our focus on who you are. And we've asked you through a choir special to draw us nearer to you. That resonates with our hearts. We need that desperately. And so, Father, as we ask you to draw us nearer, would you, by your Holy Spirit, teach us? Would you reveal your Son even more to us? Would you show us where we are in this area of discernment and not only our need for it, but what the end goal, what the end product would look like for us to be a discerning people and to fully embrace and receive and seek the gift that you have given to us? Would you help us to understand the weight of this situation and the fact that we not only can be deceived, but we can lead others down a deceptive path? So, Father, I just pray that you would help us to have your word open to us, that we might leave this place knowing you better, being better equipped to serve you, to represent you, and to love others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 1, beginning verse 3, Paul says this to the church at Philippi: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. There's a prayer we ought to pray. God, give me the affection of Jesus for those around me. Verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So here's Paul. He's speaking to the church there that he founded, the church at Philippi, and his primary overarching reason for writing this letter is to encourage. Okay, so kind of keep that as your umbrella here. Everything that he's saying here is to ultimately serve the purpose of encouraging this church. And I think this is very relatable, not just to all believers, but especially the Hampton Heights Baptist Church, because this church at Philippi is a church that, while not perfect, is a healthy congregation. And I hope I don't, you know, come across arrogant, or I hope I don't, I hope I'm not out of bounds here when I say this. I think that's what our body of believers, to me, I think reflects. I think we are nowhere near a perfect church. None are. But I believe we are a healthy congregation. I believe as Michael prayed and has prayed before, I believe there's a sweet spirit here. I believe we have a very welcoming spirit. We have a love for one another. But I think we have that because we have a high view of God and a high view of His Word. And I believe we are genuinely trying, both from Bible fellowship ministry, worship ministry, everything that we are doing on Sundays and Wednesdays and even outside of that, I believe we are striving to come under the Word of God and be faithful to God in the day in which we live. And so I think this is a very relatable congregation to us. So while Paul is encouraging this group, he also has some concerns for them. And I think the concerns he has for them are concerns that are relatable to us as well. Because of their healthy condition, and he sees that, the temptation is for them to lose focus and lower their guard, thus giving the opportunity for the enemy to come in and get them off track. But the kingdom work is too important and the gospel is too wonderful for the church at Philippi to become lazy or complacent. And I think that's a warning for us. They must continue to fight for the truth. They must contend for the faith because opposition is always around the corner. The opposition comes from the world. It comes from the enemy, but it also comes from within. And often that's kind of where we get caught up, is the enemy of our flesh within. They are in a spiritual war just as we are. So what Paul does here, he encourages them, but he also instructs them, he also exhorts them, and he even warns them by way of his prayer, which gives me a great opportunity to push and make a plug for two things: the Greater Works Prayer Ministry and Wednesday Night Refuel. I thank God for both of these ministries, but I want to say to you that the goal of the Greater Works Prayer Ministry has been from day one that every active member, if you're not a member of Hampton Heights, you can just turn your ears off right now. This is not for you, all right? You can just go, all right, don't have to listen to this. But if you're an active member of Hampton Heights Baptist Church, your family of faith that you are part of, the absolute minimum you should be expected to do as a member and a Christian is to pray for your church. And you're only asked to pray once a month. But I'm telling you what happens in that prayer group, because I have one and many of you do, but many of you are not part of that, and I don't understand it. I don't get it. If you've got a real good reason why you're not part of it, I would really like to hear it. But I want to eliminate every excuse you have. And I will promise you, we will do everything in our power to make it possible for you to be part of that group. What do? We gather together once a month, and we only pray. We do pray for some individual needs and things like that, but the majority of our time is spent praying for missions, evangelism, and the ministries of the church. We are praying for kingdom things, and that is the minimum that I think you should be expected to do. So if there's any aspect of your life you go, man, I would really like to be part of it, I'm not sure I can, Let me know, let Andrea Garner know. We will find a way to get you involved in that ministry, and you need to be involved, because guess what happens in that ministry? We are encouraged, we are directed, we are exhorted, and we are even warned through the prayers of one another. And then the Wednesday Night Refuel. I could not tell you how thrilled I am to get to show up here on Wednesday night and get to hurry up with my portion of our time in the Bible, because it takes so much time for the Wednesday Night Refuel group to pray for the church, for individuals, for those who are struggling with sickness, those who need jobs, all kinds of the needs of the church. So we don't necessarily pray for all that during the Greater Works Prayer Ministry. We pray for We pray for missions, evangelism, and men's ministry of the church. We pray for lost people by name. But on Wednesday night, that's when we get to pray for each other. And it is a beautiful thing. And we're to the point where we're probably going to have to move from the room we're meeting in because we just don't have any more chairs we can stick in there because God is doing a great work there on Wednesday night. Now, when I first came here, Wednesday night was a handful of senior adults. Guess who's no longer coming to Wednesday night refuel? Senior adults. Now, I get that. Some of you may be sitting here and going, well, Gene, I just can't drive at night. I get that. My vision's not as good as it used to be, and I don't like to drive at night. But let me just ask you this. Have you asked anybody to pick you up and bring you? Have you said, Gene, could you send a church-wide email out and ask that if there's anybody that lives in my area that would be willing to pick me up and take me to church and take me home? I bet somebody would. I bet you that would happen. You're missing out. And you're missing out on being loved on, being instructed, being warned, all because when we come together, God does in that moment of prayer just what we see here with the Apostle Paul. So we got a breakfast here this coming Saturday. I would love, if you're not part of it, you don't know anything about it, please come and eat with us. We'll tell you more about it. But I want to encourage you and challenge you on that. In verse 6, though, not only do we see Paul exhorting and with his prayers, we see this beautiful truth that he who began a good work in this church and in you will bring it to completion for when Jesus Christ returns. And one of the ways God, through his power, brings the work he begins to completion is through our participation, our cooperation. We partner with God in the process of our sanctification, and that includes seeking, like hidden treasure, the gifts he gives, and that includes discernment. So, based on these verses, I offer you the following one-point message this morning. The goal of discernment, the ultimate goal of discernment, is the life of Christ lived out. This is the sanctification that we're talking about. The goal of discernment ultimately is the life of Christ lived out. Look at 9 through 11 again. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with what? Knowledge and all discernment. Why? Here's the end result. So that you may approve what's excellent, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, fill the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Discernment is God's will for your life if you're a Christian. Discernment is God's will for your life if you're, but he's not just going to give it to you. You have to seek it and pursue it. You have to participate. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your becoming like Christ in actual practice. See, the good news is when you come to faith in Jesus, you are placed in Christ. In other words, what that means is everything that Jesus has done, you get credit for it as though you have done it. So from a positional standpoint, theologically speaking, as God looks at you, if you're saved, you already have all of these things. You already have everything you need. But in practice you don't. And so what God wants us to do is to be the people in practice he declares us to be, and that means in actual practice to be holy and to be like Jesus. So here Paul prays that their love would abound and grow more and more with knowledge and discernment. Why? Well, verses 10 and 11 tell us why. So he prays that they might have both a growing knowledge and a growing discernment. And what I want you to see here is both of those things that he prays for are directly connected to one thing, love. Look what he says there. He says in verse 9, it's my prayer that your love will abound, or more and more, with knowledge and discernment. So directly connected or flowing from knowledge and discernment is love. And that's because love, real love, which is love for others and even love for God, comes with knowledge or information, and it comes with discernment from God if it's going to be shared properly, if it's going to benefit anybody else but you. And I think it's important that we understand that in order to love others, you have to pursue both knowledge and discernment. Knowledge by itself can be dangerous. Discernment by itself can be dangerous. But knowledge with discernment is what God wants us to have. And that is how you actually love other people. Warren Wiersbe, who has several commentaries, in his commentary on Philippians, he says this. He says we're to have a discerning love and a loving discernment. It's not just love, it's not just discernment. It's a discerning love and a loving discernment. A discerning love does more than just love. A discerning love doesn't necessarily do whatever the person they love wants. And that's kind of where the definition of love is reaching in our culture. If you love me, you'll agree with me. If you love me, you'll do what I want. If you love me, you'll do what I say. Not necessarily. No, a discerning love is a protective love. It's a love that seeks the best. In fact, I had an opportunity in a text message, set of text messages this week to use a phrase that I like often, and sometimes it's applicable, sometimes it's not, but the text phrase is this: sometimes you give people what they want, and sometimes you give people what they need. It's not always what people want. Sometimes it's what they need, and sometimes what people need is not what they want. And you know that. That's a discerning love. That's a protective love that seeks the best. And a loving discernment means we don't just drop bombs of discernment on people who can't quite handle it. It needs to be presented in a way that's tender and loving and lets them know that you are for them. Now, in verses 10 and 11, what we're given here is elements, four elements used to describe this end goal of discernment. And every one of these you see in Jesus. So we're going to walk through these four elements of discernment. The first, and I'm going to call this loving discernment, since I go along with what Wiersbe says there. First, the goal of loving discernment is, number one, that you may approve what is excellent. Approve what is excellent. What does that sound? That sounds like you're making some assessments, right? In fact, another translation is determine what is essential. Determine what is essential. And the Greek word there, and I've given it to you in your handout, is diaphero. Sorry, guys, I'm not sure what's going on with the microphone, but diaphero, meaning that which is better, greater, and superior. Diaphero, that which is better, greater, superior. And notice the first part of that Greek word, dia. It's a word that means, it's a portion of the word, it means to cut across. And you've seen this before, like in diagram or diameter. You know, what's a diameter of a circle? It's right. You cut straight across the circle. What's the distance? What's the shortest distance between the two, you know, the two that goes to the center of a circle? So what that means is, if dia means you cut across, that means we need to be able to cut across all the things presented to us in order that we know what is better. And then we're able to share that with others and thus be like Jesus in loving discernment. All right, so we need to be able to cut across all the things coming at us and determine what's better, what's superior, what is excellent. You know, Jesus was driven always by what's better, by what's best. That's why he could lay his life down. He could lay his life down for what was better than what was temporary or what was better than what was earthly. And he showed us that through his life. Second, the goal of loving discernment, according to Paul here, is that we'd be pure and blameless for when Jesus returns or when we go to him. Pure and blameless. Now, that's two words. Pure means clean and spotless. All right, clean and spotless. And the good news is, if you're in Christ, you're both pure and blameless because of what he's done. But pure and blameless, pure means clean and spotless. Blameless means not stumbling and not offending. Not stumbling and not offending. And while both of these words do refer to our relationship to what God expects of us, which again is all fulfilled in Jesus, blameless can also mean in relation to others. So it's not just blameless in our relationship to God, it's blameless in relation to others. We don't want to stumble, and we don't want to cause anyone else to stumble. So that's what I want you to really get out of this. Blameless means our discernment is to grow so that we don't help lead anybody else astray. We don't offend. We don't stumble ourselves and cause somebody else to stumble. And then third, the goal of loving discernment is that we'll be filled with what comes from being in relationship with Jesus, the fruit of being reconciled to God. We want that. We want that for ourselves. We want that for those we love. And if you'll recall, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So discernment, therefore, is not simply a gift for us to seek and use just for our own benefit. And you go back to, why do we want knowledge and why do we want discernment? Because they're directly connected to love, right? Well, love is others-focused, and Jesus was certainly that. We need discernment to be both filled and bear fruit as a witness for the Lord. And then number four, the goal of loving discernment is that God is glorified and God is praised. And Jesus is all of these things perfectly. Think about it. He always approved what was excellent, or he was always able to differentiate what was essential. You remember when he was with Mary and Martha, right, and Lazarus? Mary and Martha, you know, the sisters, and what, Martha, just, you know, she was what, Martha White and Martha Stewart rolled up into one, and so what did she want? She wanted him to say, hey, Dad, basically, hey, boss, make Mary, you know, serve with me. I got these responsibilities. But what did he tell her? He said, Mary, who was at the feet of Jesus, learning from him, he said, Martha, you're anxious about a lot of stuff. But Mary has chosen what? The better part, and it will not be taken from her. Jesus knew what was better. He cut across. He differentiated what was better, what was best, what was essential. Jesus was also pure and spotless. What did John say when he saw him? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the spotless Lamb of God. He was also blameless toward others. He didn't stumble himself, of course, and he didn't cause anybody else to stumble. He never held back. He never held back even a rebuke if it was needed to correct a person. Remember when he met with Nicodemus? You know, Nick comes and meets him at night and all that good stuff. And so what does he? He tells Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. What's Nicodemus' response? Man, I don't even know what you're talking about. How can a man get in a, you know, go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And so what did Jesus say? Oh, that's okay. That's all right. He said, no. He goes, Nick, he goes, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? I don't think that was easy to receive. That wasn't, you know, soft, cushy Jesus. No, he gave the rebuke that was needed. And of course, Jesus was filled with the fruit of righteousness because Jesus is the righteousness of God. And of course, the result of everything Jesus did was for the glory and praise of God. Jesus came to not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. So discernment is the will of God for you. Therefore, you cannot do the will of God without it. You cannot accomplish the will of God without discernment, without calling out for and seeking the discernment God provides. Without it, we are unable to determine what is essential. And I think that's part of the challenge that we face in the culture right now. Even in the church, there are many Christians struggling to determine what is best, struggling to cut across the things that are coming at them and go, okay, how should I handle this? Do I embrace this? Do I reject this? Do I make this judgment? Do I make this decision? So without the discernment, we're unable to determine what's essential. Without discernment, we'll fail to live lives of purity and blamelessness, and we'll actually be contributory in leading others astray. Will lead them to corruption rather than maturity. Without discernment, we'll not be able to be filled with the fruit that Christ can give, and then the glory and praise of God will be less than what it ought to be. So anyway, so that's the end goal of discernment. And next week, I'm going to focus on some very specific applications to this, kind of give you a little bit of a hodgepodge of things that that will kind of conclude that. So as Carlos and the worship team come, though, let me ask the believers in this room a question. Do you sense the weight of your witness? Do you sense the weight of the responsibility you have to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to pursue knowledge, to pursue discernment so that you can love others well? Or is it possible, and this is one of my concerns, is it possible that you've taken your eternal security, which is a wonderful gift? I mean, do you not thank God for eternal security? When you look around at the instability of this world and go, okay, my bank account's not secure, my water pipes may not be secure if it gets much colder than this, my job may not be very secure, our borders are certainly not secure, you know, criminal activity, I may not be safe and secure from those kind of things. We're not secure in anything, but we're secure in our eternity with Jesus Christ. Is it possible, though, you and I have taken our eternal security and allowed that blessing to cause us to let our guards down, to lose our love for others because we're safe? It can't just be that we're safe. We have to care about those that are not safe in Christ. So if real love is discerning love, are we loving others? Are we loving our family, our church, our neighbors in this way? And will we cry out for this discernment? Will we seek this discernment? Do verses 10 and 11 describe you, or do you need to come to God and commit to partner with him in this purpose? And for those who are not yet followers of Jesus, I say this as nicely as I can. I do not mean this to be ugly in any way. I do not. But you have no access to either real love or discernment. Both of those come from God. God and God alone provides real love and real discernment. So apart from Jesus Christ, you have no real love, you'd have no access to real love, and you have no access to real discernment. And I don't say that to just be offensive. I really don't. But God is the source of both, and he's only accessible through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. No one comes and has access to real love or real discernment apart from me. And I'm confident that if that's you, if you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life, you are not in Christ, you are not guarded by him, you do not have access to love or discernment, if that is you, I can promise you that your decisions are leading you down a path of self-worship. Everybody's worshiping something. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from being in Christ, you will worship you. And guess what? Nobody is meant to be worshiped. Nobody can handle it. It's not good for you. And if God, and if you are being leading down a path of self-worship based on your decisions, you are also leading yourself down a path of self-destruction. That's how it goes. Self-worship always leads to self-destruction. But here's the good news. Christ can save you from that. Christ can save you from that. Christ can satisfy you. See, as you worship yourself and you head down a path of self-destruction, the self-destruction is because you're trying to satisfy yourself, and only Jesus Christ can satisfy. God can save you. God can satisfy you. Christ can cleanse you. That's why he came. That's why he was born. That's why he lived a perfect life. That's why he died a sacrificial, vicarious death. And that's why God raised him to prove that everything Jesus said was true. He did all of these things for you and for the glory of the Father. And if you want to know, if you want to know how to have God's gift of salvation, I would just say, see me after church. See me after church. It's too important. See me after church. Let's talk about it. Let's make sure that you, before you leave this campus, you say, I want to know the salvation God offers. I want to receive the gift of his grace. I want to then have knowledge. I want to then have discernment. I want to have my life safe and secure in Jesus Christ, and not just for me, but for those whom I love. So let's just pray, and you respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to spend some time in worship. Father God, as we come before you once again, we are thankful that you have granted us the gift of access to truth, number one. Lord, your word is truth. There is no other truth outside of you. And yet, Lord, there are so many things being presented to us today, so many things that are near the truth. They kind of look like the truth. They kind of smell like the truth. They're very near the truth, and we're easily fooled by it. And Father, I pray that you would help us to truly be not just a healthy church as we continue to grow, as we grow numerically, as we grow spiritually, as we grow closer to you, as we grow closer to each other. But God, would you help us to be on alert, be on guard, keep our antenna up. Father God, please help us to be a discerning people. We are crying for it. We beg of you to help us to take the responsibility, the weight of our witness seriously. And Father, we just know that this warning comes from you, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the warning through Paul, through his words to the church at Philippi, and these words to us as well. And so, Father, we ask that you would make us a truly discerning people. And Father God, for those who are here today who are within the sound of my voice, who are lost, if they died right now, they would go to hell for all eternity. Would you help them to see the weight of that? Only your Holy Spirit can do that. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father. No one comes to me lest the Father draws him. Father, would you draw them? Would you draw them? And Father, we worship you. We worship you. We worship your Son. We worship the Spirit today. And we ask, Father God, that you would open our eyes, that we would not stumble, that we not fall, and we not lead anyone else in that direction. Help us, oh God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.